probably end up close to the end of Galatians 1, although there'll be some things I want to add to that our study today. But the book is only six chapters long, and verse 6 of chapter 1 is the setting of what Paul's dealing with in this book of Galatians. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And I always add that first part of chapter of verse 7, which is not another. There is not another good news given to us. And when you look at verses 8 and 9, when Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That Paul is writing to the Galatians, and the Galatians are Gentile churches. Paul's first apostolic ministry, as we'll see as we look at some different comparisons in the book of Acts, that the Galatian churches are the first churches that Paul, when he launched out from Antioch, that he went and established churches. The reason I'm saying that to you is when he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you. The 12 apostles did have a gospel that they preached to the nation of Israel. But God raised up the apostle Paul and gave him a revelation of truth that's for us Gentiles, a good news for us. And Paul it's called the gospel, the grace of God, Christ in verse 6. And these Galatians, after they had received that message from Paul, someone come along and they moved away from it. And Paul marvels that they would be moved from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. God didn't send them, here, you can have gospel A or gospel B. There's only gospel A, the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what was given to Paul to preach. Now, you pick up in verse 11, where we've been studying, and this is where Paul is explaining that the gospel that he preached, that they're moving away from, is a gospel that he received by revelation of Jesus Christ. We're actually in verse 16, so I'm going to read verse 11 through 16 and pick up where we've left off. It says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So when we've been going through this chapter, the basis from which we're looking at this is in verse 11, when Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. Paul is actually going through his past, a change that took place in his life, a dramatic change in his place that took place in his life, and then what he's going to give us detail of what he did after God revealed himself to him. And the whole point of him doing that, he's certifying that what he preached is not, he didn't get it from man. The origin of his message is not from man. Therefore, it wasn't taught to him by another man, but it was by revelation of Jesus Christ. And to certify that, he reminds them in verse 13 of his time in when he was in the Jews' religion, profiting in the Jews' religion, zealous in the Jews' religion. And certainly they didn't teach the gospel that he now preaches. they had their own traditions that they were teaching and that Paul was involved in. But then he left all of that in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. I've been calling that his conversion in the sense that even when he talks about being separated from his mother's womb, I don't believe he's talking about being born as a baby. I think he's talking about him being Saul who's called to be Paul. Separated from the Jews' religion, or even from Judaism, from his heritage as a Jew, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's what he refers to, that separated from his mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. And we're talking about, it's not just to reveal his Son to Paul, but to reveal his son in Paul, and then at that point to preach that he might preach him, Christ, among the heathen. So those are the things we've already covered. Now we're at the point where Paul's going to talk about the timing that took place after his conversion, after God called him by his grace to reveal his son in him, for him to preach among the heathen, to preach Christ among the heathen. He says in verse 16, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So when he throws that word immediately, he's going to show you that what he preached, he didn't get it from men because, as he's going to go on to say, he didn't go check out anything with the man. And the first thing he says is, immediately, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't consult with another human being. Even the very idea that Paul would say, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Back when we were talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 and talking about flesh and blood, realizing that we're talking about this flesh and blood here. In this case, when he says flesh and blood, that would be a human being. His whole argument is, I received the message that I preach, I got by revelation of Jesus Christ. So when he called me by his grace, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't check it out with a man. I didn't consult with a man. When flesh and blood, my thought meant, I went back to Daniel chapter 2. If you're fast, you can flip there. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you. It's when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he's trying to get his soothsayers, the Chaldeans, the magicians, and others to interpret his dream, but tell him what his dream is first. And they're arguing, you can't do that. They argued to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 11. It says, "It is a rare thing that the king require, and there is." That the king requireth, and that there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So when Paul, you get the idea, that's exactly how Paul's using that, only in the positive. He didn't confer with flesh and blood. If you're not conferring with flesh and blood, well, where did you get it from? Well, I got it from revelation of Jesus Christ. Rather than human, it's divine. Rather than flesh, it's spirit. And he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, and I think I'd like you to look at this before for some other things that we're going to read a little bit later, but in Matthew chapter 16, this is where the Lord is asking his disciples, who men say that I am? And then finally he turns to Peter and asked, whom do you say I am? It says, verse 15, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so this is a revelation from God the Father. I actually believe that the Lord is, saying my Father revealed, I don't think it was a supernatural revelation that Peter had telling him, yes, this the one you're talking to is the Christ. I think it's a revelation of the Old Testament scriptures that show that Jesus is indeed the Christ, and the Father revealed it through the Scriptures. That's why in John 5, search the Scriptures, for they are they that speak of me. But so you got the idea of flesh and blood there, but the reason I had you turn there is not only so you would see that flesh and blood means not human, but divine, it's God's revelation, but the statement that Peter made that Jesus is the Christ, that statement is what he's referring to in verse 18 when he says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, but the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Paul said that he persecuted the church, that the church was the people who believed that Jesus is the Christ. And that's what, when he was Saul of Tarsus, when in time past, he persecuted any who would believe who Jesus Christ is. Now keep that in mind, so we learned two things there, because when we talk about immediately, when Paul says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, the first he wants you to know is the negative, that he didn't go to any man about this. So he's claiming that there was no human being involved in that immediately after that God revealed himself to him. But he did do some things otherwise. Like, for instance, if you're back in Galatians 1:16, it says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went, and then we're going to trace where he went after that. My point is, if he didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, he adds to that, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Well, if you were ever going to confer with flesh and blood, that's where you would have went. But Paul didn't even go there. Paul knew from the very beginning that his apostleship is different, that his calling, he was called from heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ, when he called those other apostles that were before him, he called them on earth. Paul learned on the road to Damascus that he's going to be sent to the Gentiles. That's an apostle, one sent by God with a message, so that he's going to be sent to a different group of people. The 12 apostles were sent to the nation of Israel, to preach to the nation of Israel. But he's also going to have, his whole statement here is that he had a different message, a different gospel message. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the things God promised to the nation of Israel, but Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, has got a message to the Gentiles that's different, that came by revelation of Jesus Christ. So he didn't confer with any man, and he didn't go to Jerusalem to talk to those apostles that were apostles before him. That, you know, he's emphasizing that. So what did he immediately do? Well, hold your place, of course, in Galatians and go to Acts chapter 9. We talk about Paul. He understood the reason he wouldn't go to those apostles. He knew he was called, had a special calling, and different from them. I started to list all the differences between the 12 apostles and the Apostle Paul. One I thought I'd add to what I've already said to you is the fact that when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, there's 12 apostles. When God is now going to take the Apostle Paul and send him out to the Gentiles who get saved are going to become part of the body of Christ. And there's one apostle to the body of Christ, and where there's 12 to the nation of Israel based on their calling and the purpose of their calling, Paul's purpose was different. Now, we all often refer to the uniqueness of Paul, we said, separated from his mother's womb. Saul, who is also Paul. So he's a Jew and a Gentile in one body, and that's going to be the message that he also goes out and preaches. But anyhow, when we talk about when he says immediately he didn't confer with flesh and blood, the book of Acts does tell us something he does do. For instance, in verse 17, Ananias in Acts chapter 9, he's going to be sent to Saul so that he would receive his sight. And Ananias, God has already convinced him to go, explained like in verse 15 where it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen," that's Paul, Saul of Tarsus, "he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake." It's always important to see that order when he's going to send Saul out as Paul. He's going to go to the Gentiles, to kings, and the children of Israel. The order there, Israel's not first. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God." So there is a sense in which, you know, you see in here is immediately he does do some preaching. And when he does do some preaching, he preaches exactly what he just learned, is that Jesus is the Christ, the very thing that he was against, the very thing that the kingdom church was going to be built on. The one thing that he knew right here immediately is that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 21, it says, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and has come hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" So they're amazed to hear him preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But then in verse 22 it says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, but their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." My point in here is in verse 20, you would have some idea what Saul did immediately. When you get to verse 22, you realize some time is going by because, "But Saul increased more and more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus." So he was able to do more than what he did in verse 20 as time went on. So some time is passing, and if you haven't seen time passing yet, when you get to 23, it says, "And after that, many days were fulfilled." A lot of time went by. So when you go back to Galatians, hold your place in Acts 9, go back to then Galatians chapter 1. He did. When he immediately didn't confer with flesh and blood, neither went he up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But eventually he goes into Arabia. I'll just skip what I've already skipped just to go on. When it says that he went into Arabia, it says, "And returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." So, Paul tracing his steps, you start out what happened immediately, and then he says, "But I went to Arabia." So, after some time there in Damascus, and then he tells us what that time is. He's in Damascus, and he goes out into Arabia. He returns back to Damascus, and then 3 years after. So that's 3 years after his conversion that he finally is going to leave Damascus. So when he said he never conferred with flesh and blood, never went to Jerusalem, never saw the apostles that were before him, 3 years go by before he ever goes down to Jerusalem. And when he does, he's going to talk about how short of a trip it was. But the point is that time in Damascus, that after many days in Acts chapter 9, turns out to be a 3-year period of time. So, but he does tell us, interestingly enough, that when he was there in Damascus, and as he's growing and learning, he leaves Damascus and he goes out into Arabia. And a lot of times when people look at that, they talk about how Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. And when you look at it close, you don't really know how long Paul spent in Arabia. You just know that it was 3 years from the time his conversion till the time he left Damascus. But it is interesting, the very fact that he would say that he went out into Arabia and returned to Damascus. Why Arabia? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us. This is interesting to me when I'm looking at this passage of Scripture. There's things that you want to insinuate, and yet, I don't know, I wouldn't say you can, but at the same time, you can't. There, for instance, why did he say, "I went to Arabia"? Just leave us there? For instance, come over to Galatians 4. There's another time Paul's going to talk about Arabia in the book of Galatians. And here's where we'll study it when we get there, but he's going to make a contrast about Abraham's two sons and the two different covenants, meaning the law covenant and the new covenant to the nation of Israel. But it says, verse 22, it says, "For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." And so you realize there's going to be a spiritual and there's the physical here. Verse 24, "which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth unto bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem that now is, and is in bondage with her children." So Israel in the flesh, in bondage, under the law, that is an allegory, or the allegory of their situation is Hagar in Sinai, in Arabia, in Mount Sinai, in Arabia. Anyhow, under the law. Bondage under the law, failure. Then he says, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." And the other son, Isaac, the one who is by promise through Sarah, he represents the free one, the one who God had made promise to, and he is the one who receives receives life from above, freedom from above, not bondage like Jerusalem on the earth. So interestingly, when he talks about that Arabia, that he relates it to the law and in bondage. And that's exactly what Paul was as Saul of Tarsus. And so he's in Damascus, and the Lord reveals himself to him. And it's as if he goes out into Arabia, a place where a Pharisee who would study the law would think about things about the law, and he goes out there and finds grace, learns more about grace. And that's where the speculation comes in. I don't know exactly what was revealed. It's not told us what it was revealed. 3 years go by. That's all you know. And God doesn't say, but why would he tell us that he went into Arabia? And why tell us that it's 3 years? It's for us to stop and think, at least. And so we know that the whole thing is that he's certifying that he didn't get his message from man. He got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's not going to tell us anywhere in here at what point that came. He's just going to certify it didn't come from man. But it came sometime. Even the very thought when you say 3 years, after 3 years, he's finally going to leave Damascus. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he began his public ministry 30 years of age by calling out his 12 apostles. When you get to that parable in Luke chapter 6, It is Luke 6. That's when he talks about these 3 years I have come looking for fruit. 3 years ministering to the nation of Israel. But he began that 3 years calling out his 12 apostles who ministered with him, so that were trained under Jesus Christ for 3 years, and then after that, Jesus Christ sends them out after his death, burial, and resurrection, sends them out with their commission. And here Saul's talking about after his conversion, he goes to Damascus, out into Arabia, back to Damascus, 3 years pass, and then he finally is now going to go to Jerusalem. So at least he just points out those facts, and it's, you know, they're facts that draw our attention. Back in Galatians chapter 1, he's going to say, "I went again." I said that. Verse 18. "Then after 3 years," here he goes, "I went up to Jerusalem, I just marked out these I went, because it's immediately, then I went, and then I went. After 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Here again, another interesting thing. He goes after 15 days, or after 3 years, he goes to Jerusalem, and he's going to see Peter, and he's only going to spend 15 days there, and he's not going to see anybody else except James, the Lord's brother. I would look at that and wonder, what did him and Peter discuss? Why did he go see Peter? Again, we're not told why he's doing what he's doing, what's being discussed. For instance, I would doubt very much if Paul, if he had his full revelation or the revelation of the gospel that he preached, I would doubt very much that he went to Jerusalem and explained that message to Peter. Because when we get to Galatians chapter 2, he's going to explain the gospel that he preached 14 years after this to Peter, and Peter never knew about it. So this visit with Peter isn't to go explain to Peter what this revelation was, but I would say this, there's no way that he went to Peter without saying, you know, I met the Lord. I know the Christ that you believe in, I believe in him too. There's certainly that much information being conveyed, otherwise Peter isn't going to have any kind of fellowship with him. And when he says, I went to see Peter, he's actually, and abode with him 15 days, he is like Peter's guest. And I don't think Paul is trying to teach Peter anything in this visit. But the point of the visit, it's just a very small, short visit in which Paul is going to convey to at least Peter that he now believes that Jesus is the Christ, so that there is an acceptance of Peter not looking at Paul as an enemy any longer. And then when you would say, well, why Peter? Well, anytime you read about the 12 apostles, you always come up with the fact that Peter is the leader of the 12 apostles. Go back to Acts. We've been in Acts, so just look at Acts chapter 1. Most people, if they read the Bible, always see Peter as a leader. But if you haven't seen it, just to verify that or to show it to you, Acts 1 and verse 13, it says, and when they were come in, that is, the Lord has already ascended, they gathered together in the upper room. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room and abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew. Now you're going to go through the list of the 12 apostles, or at least the 11, and they're going to pick a 12th at this point. Every time they list the apostles, Peter's first. And so it just shows the place of leadership Peter has. But anyhow, so they're all gathered there. Verse 15 says, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and now this is where he's going to decide to quote scripture and point out to them that there has to be 12 of us, and their ministry had to begin with John the Baptist and be all the time with us when Christ was with us and teaching, and had to be a witness of his resurrection. And so they end up with Matthias after they chose two and ended up with Matthias. But the point is, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst. Peter's the leader here. In chapter 2 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit falls and everybody's trying to figure out what this is. Well, verse 14, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, it's Peter with the 11. He's the leader of the 12 apostles. Everyone's standing there. Peter's the one who stands up and speaks for the apostles. In verse 37, when he concludes, he says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So really clear, you know, Peter's position as the apostles. In chapter 3, it starts out, Peter and John go into the temple, and then this is where they gain another opportunity. When you follow the leadership of the 12, sometimes you'll see just Peter himself. Other times you'll see Peter, James, and John as leaders. And that's James the apostle, as leaders of the 12. And then Acts chapter 5, excuse me, in verse 29. This is when they were being questioned. He says, Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But it's Peter and the other apostles. He takes that place of leadership. So when Paul goes down to Jerusalem for the first time, 3 years after the Lord called him by his grace to reveal his son in him, that he meets with Peter, and certainly he is explaining to Peter that he has met the Lord, and that he went to Peter because Peter would be a leader of the 12 apostles. And if you would go and see the leader and the leader accept you, then that's good. That's good as seeing all of them. Now, he also says that he went and saw, he said he didn't see any of the others except for James. In Galatians 1:17 again, neither went I up to Jerusalem. No, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. And when he says that, there's all kinds of, there's a sense in which he's referring to James as an apostle. But if James is an apostle at all, he would be a secondary apostle. This is, when he defines him as the Lord's brother, this is the James who writes the book of James. This is not, when Paul is converted at this point, James the apostle is already dead. And so the James that the apostle Paul is talking about here is James, the elder of the church in Jerusalem. He also has a place of leadership. If you go back to Acts chapter 12, you even see here Herod, if they're going to make an attack against the leaders of Israel, you're going to take out their head leaders. So in Acts 12, verse 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands and vexed certain of the church and killed James the Lord's brother." No, James, the brother of John, I almost said the Lord's brother. James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then was the days of unleavened bread. Well, God spares Peter, where Peter's let out of prison by an angel, and he doesn't ever get to kill. He ends up dying rather than killing Peter. But he does kill James, the brother of John. That's the two sons of Zebedee's, the two, that's James the apostle. So when Paul talks about him going down to see James, the Lord's brother, he's talking about the one who wrote the book of James. He's talking about the one who you read about, the brethren of the Lord, and James is among them in the early ministry. James takes a position in the church in Jerusalem, in verse 17 of the same chapter. Peter, when he's free, it says, he's knocking on the door and they find the answer, and it says in verse 17, "But he beckoning unto them with his hands to hold their peace, declared unto them that the Lord had brought them, brought him out of prison, and said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." Well, the chapter starts out with James the apostle dying, but now Peter saying, "Look, go tell James that I'm alive." And that's the James, the brother of the Lord, who has a place not as among the 12 apostles, as one of the 12 apostles, but as a leader in the nation of Israel as an elder. Come over to chapter 15. It says, now that we're going to learn more about the events of Acts 15. I just wanted you to see James here. In verse 2, it says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension or disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Notice the two classifications. Go see the apostles and the elders. And so in that two group, Peter is going to be the leader of the apostles, and James is going to be the leader of the elders that are at that church at Jerusalem. Verse 6, it says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter." Verse 7, Peter's going to rise up and speak as the leader of the apostles. Verse 12, Paul's going to speak. And then in verse 13, it says, "And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." So this is James, who's an elder in the church of Jerusalem. Sometimes we would call him like the pastor, but he's certainly one of the elders and probably the chief elder of the church at Jerusalem. And the 12 apostles wouldn't be elders in the church of Jerusalem. Their commission is to go beyond Jerusalem eventually, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. James is going to continue to minister at Jerusalem in the Jerusalem church. So when Paul says that he went down, he also saw James, he would see James for the very same reason, to declare unto him how he is now a believer, that Jesus is the Christ, and that and so for him to accept would be to accept for in the place of the of all the eldership in Jerusalem. And so that's why it would be important for him to go and see James. Now go back to Acts chapter 9. Because this is where, there's a couple ways of looking at this. Paul is certifying these events. So I don't think there's other events that pop in and out that Paul doesn't tell us about that would break the certification of what he's saying. But when he finally left Damascus, up in verse 25, it says in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, so this is that time that he comes to Jerusalem where he's going to spend 15 days here. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself unto the disciples. So when he essayed to do that, he attempted to do that. He didn't get very far, it says, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So he comes down to Jerusalem, I'm going to join you guys. Oh, no, you're not. They were afraid of him. But it says in verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So where they wouldn't have anything to do with Saul, after Barnabas takes him to the apostles, now that he can go in and out among the disciples. But in verse 27... did he see the other apostles or didn't he? Because he said, I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He only saw Peter. And then you look at this and it looks like, well, Barnabas took you to see all the other apostles. And like I say, there's two ways of looking at that. One of them, this could be the way. It's not necessarily the way I look at it. But when he says, I went to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, it didn't mean I never saw a glance of anybody else. when he said to see Peter, he went to see him, to visit him, spend time with him. So he says, all the other apostles saw I none. He didn't abide with them. He didn't see them. He didn't, in the sense of spending time with them. He spent his time with Peter. You would say that if you went somewhere and you said, well, I didn't see anybody I knew. Yeah. Well, no, that's not a good illustration because that would be actually a fact. Anyhow, they use the word see as being not like your eyesight, but spending time with. That could be what it is. When I looked at that, the first time I looked at it, and the way I look at it ever since, is here's Paul trying to join himself not to the apostles, but to the disciples. And they won't have anything to do with him. So Barnabas goes, gets Paul, and takes him to the apostles, but it's Barnabas who talks to the apostles. Whether Paul got an entrance into those apostles, he went there, but it's Barnabas who goes in and declares the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and convinces those apostles that he now is preaching boldly about Jesus Christ and even had to flee Damascus because of the persecution that he underwent. So the point is that he might not have ever got ushered into that room wherever the apostles were meeting where Barnabas explained these things. But it is important, though, for you to always understand, later we're going to talk about Barnabas accompanying Paul and so forth, that Barnabas, this is an important event in the sense that everybody else was afraid of Saul, but Barnabas wasn't. And in our other conversations and our other studies, especially looking at Colossians chapter 4, it looks like Barnabas is actually a brother-in-law to Saul. And that would, whether there's a family relationship, which I believe that's what Colossians is saying, that Barnabas here, he has already spent some time with Paul to know Paul's testimony and that it's a genuine conversion and the things Paul experienced, the boldness of Paul's preaching in Damascus. I don't know when that took place, but it's Barnabas who's among the disciples there that's at, he's not an apostle, he's one of the disciples there at Jerusalem. He knows of Saul's conversion. He's the one who paved the way for the other apostles and then all the disciples at Jerusalem there to receive Saul of Tarsus and not look at him as an enemy. So that's why verse 28 says, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Verse 29 says, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now that's interesting because, so he's there and he's even going to start preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the same as he taught up in Damascus. And the group that he teaches it to is what's interesting. That's the Grecians. Go back to chapter 6 of Acts. Now that's a phrase that would refer to Greek-speaking Jews. Because Jews being scattered, they would come home to Jerusalem at different times. And I'll show you that they have their own synagogues. But there are among the Jews at Jerusalem, the Jews that would speak the Hebrew tongue. And then there is Jews that have either moved back to Jerusalem or visiting Jerusalem, and they're in Jerusalem at this point, but they only speak Greek. And so, they don't get the same treatment of the Jews who are conversing in Hebrew. So in chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And probably were neglected. Because here's where they set up different men that are going to make sure that the distribution is fair and honest. And the 12 apostles, their job isn't to disperse things. So they set up, what we call them deacons, but they set up 7 men, is it? That are going to help the apostles. One of them is Stephen. Now, Stephen then, he's bold and begins to preach, chapter 6, verse 8. But Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia. Now that's where Saul of Tarsus was from, where eventually he's going to go back to in just a moment. But anyhow, there's a synagogue of Cilicia and of Asia disputing with Stephen. Well, Stephen's helping the Grecians, so he can converse in Greek. And he ministers to the synagogues of these people from all different parts of the world. Greek was the language of the world in that day. And so he's preaching Christ in all these different synagogues that are there in Jerusalem. So the people in those different synagogues would be Grecians because they have their own different place to meet. They're all, everyone from Alexandria meet in the Alexandrian synagogue and Cilicia and so forth. And so he's disputing with all of them. And so he's certainly disputing in Greek. Well, they're the ones who drag him to the council and where he ends up getting stoned as he preaches Christ to them. And the one who ordered his execution is Saul of Tarsus. So if you think about that, back there in Acts chapter 9, here's Saul. Now he's converted. Now he believes Jesus is the Christ. And when it says that verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, that's the people he was among. that's the people that he was agreeing with when they stoned Stephen. And now he's agreeing with Stephen and arguing against them. And what do? They pick up what he was doing. They went about to slay him. So he's getting his own treatment back. So he's at this place in Jerusalem, and now they're going to kill him there. So in verse 30 it says, which when the brother knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now that Tarsus is a city in Cilicia. It says, and the churches then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Their enemy has been converted, and he's even off the scene. He's not causing any problem there in Jerusalem. When it says that they went to Caesarea, that's the sea coast away from Jerusalem, and then they're going to send Paul away to go forth to Tarsus. Tarsus is in Acts 22 when Paul gives his testimony. Get there. Acts 22. He says in verse 3, he says, I'm verily a man which am a Jew born in Tarsus, in the city of a city in Cilicia, and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. I just wanted you to get familiar with the fact that when he goes to Tarsus, Tarsus is a city that's in Cilicia. So he is going to leave there. I'm not going to teach this, except we're going to come back to it next week. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. So this whole time period, that time in Jerusalem is 15 days. So that's, when you think about it, that's, you know, you wonder why the number 15. And I just got thinking, I wonder it's because he had to spend two Sabbath days. So then he had to wait till the second Sabbath day's over to leave. Anyhow, the point is really just to say his conversion now, he's from the time of his conversion, it's been 3 years and 2 weeks. And so he's going to leave there again. He says in verse 21, afterwards, I came again into the region of Cilicia, Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, sometimes people who are going to actually argue against what Paul's certifying, that his gospel he got direct from Jesus Christ, they use this ending here to say, no, he preached the faith he once destroyed. He didn't get any different revelation. Which, well, then what's the whole point of all those verses? And it's obvious that the reason I had you read that extra the verses over there in Matthew chapter 16 and everything that we studied so far, those churches in Judea heard that Saul of Tarsus, who hated the name of Jesus Christ and didn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, now preaches the faith he once destroyed. He now preaches Jesus is the Christ. Now that's not all he preaches. But they had heard, you're talking about what they had heard, is that he now preaches the faith he once destroyed. It doesn't mean he didn't get the what he preached to the Gentiles, doesn't mean he didn't get a revelation from Jesus Christ and that his gospel was different than the others. We just saw over and over again that upon his conversion, the first thing he knew is that he was wrong, Jesus is the Christ. And that's the faith he once destroyed. But he preached a lot more than that, and that's what he's certifying. And for someone to take that closing and just ignore everything that he's been arguing about is to not pay attention to what the Apostle Paul is telling us, is that he got a revelation from Jesus Christ that he took to the Gentiles, and that's why 14 years later he's going to go to Jerusalem to explain the gospel that he preaches to the Gentiles. But we're still looking at that process of certifying. I am amazed, it's been on my mind all week long, that God, in all of that certification, never has yet said, when was it that Paul got the revelation that he's talking that God, Jesus Christ gave him? It doesn't tell us. Why that's absent, I don't know. That's why I just look at what's there and then deal with what's there as if God is giving us some thoughts, some things that we only can speculate about, but certainly draws our speculation by telling us that he went into Arabia. We're going to end there, so that's more of a question than a statement, isn't it? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the very fact that as we study the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, you revealing, calling him by your grace to reveal his son, your son in him, and then him to preach Christ to us. That, Father, that we would know that where our gospel message comes from is not just Paul or Saul, but it's from Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we wouldn't be like the Galatians and be moved away from that gospel of your grace. And so we pray that these truths would be important to us and that we would actually share them with others so they too can see the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.